So let's go to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, talking about the attributes of the Lord, how the Lord thinks. Do you think like God thinks? I can answer the question for you as far as I'm concerned. No. I want to work at it. I want to get better at it. But one of the greatest ways for you to get a good idea about what's going on, if you want to get the proper view of things, look at it from God's perspective. Generally speaking, what we do is we invert the triangle. What we do is we turn the triangle up this way. We make ourselves the center point, and we look up into heaven this way with how does everything go. Just like the passage Sister Sandy asked about in 1 John chapter number 3, we're looking at it, how does that apply to me? Well, it's in the tribulation, so it doesn't apply to me. And it can't apply to the Messiah or to Jesus Christ, but it applies to an individual in the tribulation period. We generally turn it this way. God turns it this way. Everything revolves around Him. So if we learn to get up on the mountaintop like Moses did and look over into the promised land, we get to see things the way God sees things, and you get a better view of how things ought to be. How's God looking down here now? He looks down here at us. He sees Peacock down here, and he says he's not even a speck of dust on the sand of the grain of a timeline here. He got saved. He begins to make a small mark. But he's here for 70 or 80 years, and then he dies. How much did that move? The mark didn't even move. Because 1 year with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, I mean 1 day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So how long are you down here? I was down here for 80 years. And the Lord's like, oh man, you were still a little kid then. You were a baby still in your diapers. So if you want to get an idea of what the Lord thinks about the presidential election, you look up there and see how many He's looked at. See, it should be humorous to you. The Lord laughs. You know, He said, oh, you got to be kidding. They're going to elect another leader. A leader. Let me tell you what happened 6,000 years ago. I mean, that's how He views things from a different perspective. You want to know what He thinks about wars? He looks all the way back at the wars. You folks think you killed a bunch of people in World War I with millions getting killed. The Lord's looking back there and He's saying, oh, I remember back when everybody on the earth was wicked and evil and I wiped out everybody. But hey, how's that for a war for you? And I started everything all over again. Y'all are in such a hurry. You're so worried about the population. I destroyed everything and started all over, and that didn't work out. So if you want to get the right perspective, you want to view things from God's perspective. You don't want to look at it from, how does it affect me? That's the only reason people are involved in politics today. The only reason people are involved in politics is, number one and only one, it's what's going to work out best for me. There's no other reason for politics. Well, it's running the government and all that. Yeah, running the government. How much of the divide comes to me? How much goes to fixing the roads? How much goes to soldiers to take care of us? How much goes for my protection? How much goes for my rights? How much goes to Medicare to pay for when I go to the hospital? What's in it for me? That's the only reason for politics. Otherwise, you'd have no politics. Can you show me politics in the Bible? They didn't have elections in the Bible. They had appointments. The preacher would come over there and the Lord would say, go anoint that guy. And the preacher would go over there and say, Lord says you're the king. Bend down. He said, what? You're the king. Bend down. Bend down. Pour oil on him. Say, okay, you got it. Good luck. Hope you're in fellowship with the Lord. If you need something, let me know. He walks off. Really? That's how the Bible is. They didn't like, let's have an election. How many people want to be the king? You know, I vote for so-and-so. I like his platform. They're like, no, God tells us who's going to be the king. As a matter of fact, until the days of Saul, I'll let you sit down just a second, okay? But just kind of feel my pain for just a minute. But in the days of Saul, you know what happened to the nation of Israel? They didn't have a king. And the Lord, they said to the Lord, we want to be like everybody else. And the first one they got was a guy named Saul who taxed them and took everything they had, just like Pharaoh had done, and he had taken the people in Egypt and brought them back out and said, look, I'll just be everything to you. They said, no, we want to be like everybody else. We want a figurehead. Well, it hadn't worked out so well. That's God's view of things. That way, when you get all in a panic and you watch Fox or CNN or MS or whatever it is you watch, and you get all in a, oh, just stop for a minute and say, how's God looking at this? And He's looking down here going, you're sweating over that? What's your problem? Oh, I forgot. You're such self-serving, selfish, self-preserving people. You just can't get it. You can't get away from you, can you? Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Pick it up in verse number 38. Talking about how God thinks. I want you to know that we should be about the Lord's business. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed for the devil. for God was with him. Brother Larry, I'm glad you're back. You pray and ask the Lord to bless it. Would you please?
In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Notice he said going about doing good. Now, I'm not trying to turn you into a biblical do-gooder, and I'm not trying to say that you do good to other people or less fortunate people or poor people or sick people. The Lord said, the poor you always have among you. You can feed all the poor all day long, and you can do all the other kind of things that you think you need to do. None of that will get you saved at all. You can go around and set up medical tents and those kind of a things, which is not a bad idea to set them up. Once you take care of their medical needs, they still have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to talk to you about is that as a Christian, we still have a responsibility to do good to other people, especially those of the household of faith, he says. In other words, there should be a kindness about us, a gentleness, an easy-to-be-in-treatment about us that separates us from everybody else. If anybody should be able to find shelter in time of a storm, they ought to be able to go to a Christian and ask for some help. Sometimes Bible believers have a tendency to have sort of an edge to them, and they have a tendency to fall short in this area, not to use kindness when it comes to witnessing. I watched a thing a guy sent me the other day about this guy that was street preaching. And man, I'm going to tell you what, boy, I mean, he was blistering their hides. By the time he got done, he was preaching like a monkey that had his last banana stolen from him. I mean, like he was mad at everybody. He was screaming at everybody and yelling at everybody, and he was calling. If he'd have said to my wife what he was saying to some of them, me and him had to come to Jesus meeting. He was making a lot of assumptions about things, and granted, they're lost, so what do you expect out of a lost person? They're idiots. They don't know any better. They naturally fit in with the rest of the world. They naturally fit in with everybody else. It's a natural way for the women to go around in a state of undress. That's how they live. They're unsaved people. And you're sitting there trying to knock the cigarette out of somebody's hand and knock the liquor out of their hand and talking to them about all this kind of stuff. They don't even understand this. Like you talking to an elephant or a monkey or talking to a rhinoceros for that matter. They don't understand that stuff. You say, what can they understand? How that Christ died for your sins. Are you a sinner? I got a good message for you today. The age old, how did Christ die? He died for you. Tell them that God loves them in spite of who they are. He died for them. Now, you can get up there and start telling them all that other kind of stuff. They're not going to listen to you. You think, well, I'm really flinging it down, boy. Some people street preach, and some people, preaching in a pulpit's different than going out ministering.
Right.
You're preaching the majority to save people. You say, well, preacher, you get pretty rough. I'm talking to Christians.
Right.
That's different than talking to lost people. I don't talk to lost people like I talk to you. You say, why? They don't know any better.
Right.
And when you get on to your kid a time or two, don't you get on to them different the third time than you did the first time? I hope so. Johnny, now quit. Now, Johnny, I said, now, Johnny, let's sit down and have a little come to Jesus meeting. Now, Johnny, now, you know, Johnny, you shouldn't be doing that. Now, Johnny, you know, what would Jesus think about you doing that? Now, Johnny, you better stop that. I can save you. Johnny, don't do that. Johnny, come here just a minute. I'm going to show you why you don't want to do that. Bend over.
Amen.
Now, Johnny, do you understand why you shouldn't do that anymore? Johnny, don't do that. Yes, sir. You say, oh, no, that doesn't work. Oh, okay, well, ask him what the normal average ages are of your guys committing crimes now.
Right.
Dr. Spock age, my foot, man. 16 to 25 is the going rate. Right. They're shot. You say, why? They're raised with no holes barred and let them do what they want and they'll come out okay. You're not born that way. You are born a sinner. You're safe and you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, whatever age that is, and then after that, you're lost and on your way to hell, and without somebody redirecting you, you will not naturally do right. You have a packed theology in your mind. That's how you are naturally. You say, what do you have to have? You have to have the rod of correction. You have to have the Lord say to you, that ain't right to do. You have to teach a kid to do right. They don't do right. They do wrong by nature. If they do something right, they just happen to do it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you reward them when they do right. Yeah, but you better reward them when they do wrong too. With the proper thing. You don't give them candy for crossing the street after you told them not to. In my humble opinion, do whatever you want to do. They're your kids. You got to deal with them. But most of the parents nowadays, they can't wait for them to get out of the house and then wonder why the teacher couldn't straighten them out and the policeman couldn't straighten them out. Now they're in the prison system. You say, why? Because mom and dad didn't accept their responsibility for taking care of them. Guess what? When you chose to have kids, you gave up your, quote, dreams for a wonderful future. There went the bass boat and the new Cadillac and everything else.
Amen.
You say, what'd you get? You got kids.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Yes,
You got something that's going to last after you're dead. That Cadillac will rust and fall apart and the boat will get holes in it. You'll be tired of it. Happiest day will be when you buy it and the day you sell it. But until that time, you got kids. After the kids get raised and then you get ahead a little bit, then maybe you can get one then. But after that, too bad. Now you're too old to enjoy it. You say, why? You got kids. Unless you're independently wealthy, you say, what happened? There goes your weekend, buddy. You're going to be spending your time at the soccer field and at the baseball field and at the softball field and going to basketball games and going here and going there and take them to the doctor and take them to school and take them here and take them there. You're a taxi service now. Yeah, you are. You got kids. You don't get to live like a single man anymore. You're married and you got kids. You're a daddy. So you get to play the part. If I had a hanky, I'd wave it. That was good preaching. First Corinthians chapter number 13. I'm glad you're back, Brother Larry. Verse number 4. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaulteth not itself. Is not puffed up. We could spend a little bit of time on that and is kind, couldn't we? Would you be known as a kind person? I hope you'd be known as a kind person. I don't know if you would be or not. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. The Lord went about looking for somebody He could show kindness to. I'm going to do it. I know I shouldn't do it. But I'm going to do it. You know what David says? He's sitting up there on his throne one day. You know what he's doing? He's thinking. Musing. And he's thinking, man, old Jonathan, he sure was a great friend of mine. You know, I remember we was out there in the woods one day and I promised to look out for him and he promised to look out for me and I promised to look out for his family. He promised to look out for my family. Hey, well, you boys, come here a minute. Yes, sir, King, what is it? Jonathan, got any living relatives that you know of? Well, I don't know. I'd like to show kindness if he had somebody around. I'm looking for somebody to show kindness to.
Lord, have mercy.
You say, what? Isn't that a man after God's own heart?
Yeah.
You know what he does? That old king sitting there after all the battles he's been through and all the fights he's been through and running from this boy would have been his granddaddy. You know what he says? He says, you know something? I just have the urge. I just want to show kindness.
Yeah.
And Ziba comes in here and he goes, well, yeah, there is somebody around. He ain't no threat to you because they're thinking he's wanting to find Miguel. He said, well, I'm just wanting to show some kindness. And he said, well, there's a kid lives down there in Lodi Bar. I mean, he's lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean, man. He's way down there. He's down there where nobody wants to go, where the sewers run out and all that down there, way down at the bottom of the mountain, King. You know where that is. He said, and by the way, he's crippled. He can't do nothing. He can't even get up on his own. He's been dragging himself around by his hands for I don't know how long. Well, the King said, well, what in the cat hair happened to him? Southern translation. So when the cat hair happened to him, he said, well, you know, when you were coming in here, his nurse and him took off running and his nurse tripped and fell and broke his pelvis and he's been a cripple ever since. He said, well, what was he running from? He said, well, King, you know how his granddaddy was. He figured everybody was out to get him and figured certainly if you were coming in, you'd probably want to kill him because he's next in line for the throne. And he thought, well, shoot, man, I wouldn't have killed him. That's Jonathan's boy. Go down there and get that boy.
Yeah.
Now, you know the story and how that thing goes. I could tell that story till the cows come home, man. I love to tell that story about Mephibosheth. But you know what he is? He's down there. You know what David says? He's sitting there thinking, of all the things I could do as a king, I'm looking for somebody to be kind to. Well, aren't you kings and priests? When was the last time you thought about somebody to show kindness to? We're talking about the mind of Christ. You say, what is the Lord doing? The Lord's walking through there and He's saying, well, there's a leper. I bet nobody showed him any kindness in a while. I bet nobody's touched him in a while. I bet he hadn't had a hug in a while. I bet anybody's even shook his hand in a while. I bet he's craving a human touch. I bet he's remembering the days when his mama used to carry him around and hold him by the hand. Now he's got hip cancer. Even his wife won't touch him. His little kids won't run up to him. Got leprosy. Won't have nothing to do with him. I bet you I just think, you know what I'll do? I think I'll just go over there and just touch him.
Amen.
You say, what was he doing? He said, well, he was healing him. He was showing him kindness. He didn't have to heal him.
That's right.
There's an old lame man laying over there on that old mat stuff laying up there at that gate, and everybody runs by and, you know, kind of gets off to the side and smell that urine, that old sweat. You know how that is? You lay on that bed and that dead skin and that sweat and all that stuff just kind of runs down in that bed pallet and all, and it begins to get just a stench to it, man, that just stinks beyond, make you gag to smell it. They go by and throw an arm in there and now turn their head. They don't want to see it. And the guy's reaching up saying, could you help me maybe drag me over to the bathroom? Could you maybe help me do so-and-so? And they're just, hey, man, I don't want to touch you, man. You nasty, man. You stink. What's wrong with you? Here's your quarter, man. Get away from me. And Jesus walks by and says, my, I'm telling you what, I bet you've been a while since that boy knew what it was like to have strength in his legs. And
amen.
I think I'm just going to pull over here and
yes,
show him some kindness.
Amen.
The woman at the well, nobody showed her kindness. They always used her. You know what Jesus said? Hey, sister, I think I'll show you some kindness. I'm going to give you a drink of water, man, knock your socks off, and do something for you that nothing else will do for you. That hole in your heart, that place, that thing you've been looking for all this time, I got something to fill that void
amen,
for you.
Amen.
You say, why kindness?
Amen.
You want me to show you His kindness for you and for me?
That's right. That's it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord. Amen.
Father,
yes, sir.
Amen. Forgive them. Show them kindness. For my sake. They don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them. That's kindness. Touching the untouchable. Saving the unsavable. Helping the unwanted. The misfit. The unkind. That's the Lord showing kindness. Looking for somebody. That's why I came. Looking. I'm looking for somebody to show some kindness to. Somebody that needs a touch of kindness. I'm telling you, right now you live in a day and time where people are still needing some kindness. Boy, I think it'd be good if we learned how to do it. That's what the Lord would be doing. He'd be sitting there thinking, who can I do something for today? I've been getting these little notes from these kids. I don't know who put them up to it, but I'm glad. I got them saved in there. Some of them, they fold them up in these little pieces. They look like little tiny Bibles. You know, you open them up and they say things in there about you and about the preaching and all that kind of stuff. Whether you believe it or not, it's a blessing. You open that thing up and preacher, we appreciate you and we love you and thank you for this and thank you for that. You say, what is that? Kindness.
Amen.
Kindness. No big deal to you. Well, send somebody a card that they don't expect it and see if they don't appreciate that kindness.
Amen.
Not just a birthday or something.
Right.
By the way, where did my wife go? It's her birthday. I was going to say it to her publicly. I got her a card. Don't worry. Taking her to dinner. Don't worry. Look in this Ephesians chapter number 4. Look if you will, please. Kindness. Is it a command in the Bible, preacher? Is it the mind of Christ? I don't know. Let's see what the Bible says. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Stop right there. There's no room for kindness as long as those things dwell in your heart.
Amen.
He puts it in your King James Bible that way for a reason. He's saying if the wrong things are in there, the right things can't reside there. If you got bitterness in your heart toward anything, you can't be kind to other people. And then he says, notice, and it's tied together. Look how your Bible's written. He's got a colon there. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
He's saying, look, you need to get these things out so that you can do what I want you to do. My mind is to show kindness. But you can't show kindness because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. Therefore, whatever you bear, whatever comes forth, comes out of the root. So if you don't get those things out of the way, then you're going to have a hard time showing those things. Look in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. You say, what is this? You know what I would call this? I would call it fundamental Christianity. Not fundamental in the sense of don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. Fundamental haircuts and hemline. Fundamental, how long is your dress? How long is your hair? What kind of glasses do you wear? What kind of car do you drive? What kind of shows do you watch? All that other kind of legalistic kind of a thing. No, I would call fundamental Christianity is, hey, can you be kind to somebody that's looking for kindness? Can you help somebody out? You say, what is that? That's Christianity. Isn't that what he said? Well, he was looking for somebody to be kind to. He went about showing kindness. I'd like for somebody to say when I'm in the box to be able to come by without lying, because you know how we are, we lie about dead people. In the South we have a saying, don't talk bad about the dead. They can't hear you. You've been talking about them while they were alive. You just well not change it now. Walk up there and, oh, well, he was a good person. He was this and that and the other. You know, I'd like for somebody to become and say, well, he was kind to me. He was kind to me. That's a great compliment. You know what you'd say about Jesus? He was kind. He was approachable. He wasn't put off by people. Kindness. I hope my wife could even say I was kind. That's a huge compliment. Kindness. Colossians chapter number 3, look in verse number 12. Let's see, where am I at here? Yeah, that's it. 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he tells you to put on charity. You say, why is that in there? I'm giving you the passages where the Lord tells to you that you're supposed to be kind to each other. Why would the Lord have to tell us to be kind? Shouldn't it be a natural fruit? It's not listed as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Look in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why not kindness? Can I tell you why? It's an attribute of a crucified life. It's an attribute that you show because you make a willing decision that you choose to be kind to people of your own accord. It's not a fruit born out of the Spirit. It's a choice that you make. You can choose to be kind or not be kind. Take your Bible and turn just a little bit further over there to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Tenderness toward other people. I don't know if that's your mind. Is that your mind tonight? 2 Peter chapter number 1. I get to reading this stuff along the way and I get to preparing for it and studying about it, and then the Lord's thinking, nails me to the wall. And I said, well, when's the last time you were looking for somebody to be kind to? See, in our mind, we think we're kind because we think what it is it's an attribute of what people perceive of us. Kindness, in this sense, is a verb. It's not an adjective describing you. Like, for instance, call no man father upon the earth, and the Bible says, holy and reverend is his name. Those are attributes. They're adjectives. Now, I don't agree with calling somebody holy father. I don't believe in calling somebody reverend. But the bottom line is that attributes. Everybody gets all wigged out about that. Well, Brother Peacock, I heard somebody say to you, Reverend, come over. They don't know what to call you. They don't know what to call you, preacher, pastor. They don't know what to call you. So out of respect, they don't just say, hey, you, or something. They're like, hey, Reverend. It's like, why didn't you rebuke them? That's the Lord's name. That's an adjective. You read a Bible? You got a sixth grade English course? Or somebody just convinced you that everybody that's called, they don't know any better. Right. Northerners are like that. They're real bad. They don't know any better. That's respect. The same way you say pastor or preacher. Well, we don't give any reverence to anybody. Oh, come on, cut it out, man. Right. You get a title at work. You expect to be called by that title. You husbands expect your wives to do what's right. It's funny how you are when it comes to a preacher. I saw a guy rip Dr. Ruckman up one side and down the other and chew him out and spit him up. He wouldn't ever say it to his face because they had a picture of him signing somebody's Bible. Well, what's he supposed to do? I ain't signing your Bible. I don't come here to give you no autograph. You know what? That guy that did that, when I first saw that thing, the first thing I thought was, that guy's just mad because nobody's asking him for an autograph. Amen. Well, what business is it of yours whether he signs a Bible or not?
Right.
You say, what is it? I got his name in mind.
Yep.
You say, why? Because he means something to me.
Right.
You say, why? I wanted him to know he meant something to me. I appreciate you signing my Bible. Oh, brother, you know, I don't need to be signing people's Bible. I'm coming to give them. I said, I understand all that stuff. Would you sign it, please, sir? You get all wigged out about that stuff. You're strange. You're always trying to chop somebody down the side. You must be a small-minded person, always trying to bring people down to your level. That must be what that is. You don't want anybody to get up there and, you know, get high-minded because, you know, you're not being recognized. That's the truth of the matter. That old preacher deserves anything he gets and then some. It doesn't bother me at all.
Amen.
He comes in here, he won't be here this year. The first year in 23 years he hadn't been here. 23 years he's been coming here. And people come over here and they're asking him to sign their Bibles. Well, he tries his best to get out the door and all that other kind of stuff. There's always some braying donkey somewhere. Oh, well, he's over there signing Bibles. You know, like he's really some kind of big shot. Run along, sonny. Been preaching in prison and all that other kind of stuff like that and seeing people saved and then being kind to people. He doesn't care about that stuff. Well, it'll go to his head. Well, you got a problem with that, folks. He's 94 years old this year. It ain't gone to his head yet. I'm not really worried about it. Lord, if there was anybody that could let something go to his head, it'd be that old man. He's got an earned PhD. He's smarter than all of us put together. And when it comes to that stuff, and he works hard going the other way. I don't know why you would mind somebody honor to whom honor's due. Why would that bother you? I don't understand that. It don't make no difference. I hear them all the time. We go in the prison and say, "Hey, Rev, how you doing? Hey, Rev, how you doing?" Black folks do that. They call the preacher Reverend. That's respect. That's not trying to make them equal with God. What business is that of yours? Why don't you go be a preacher and then let somebody call you Reverend and you set them straight, okay? There's some things you just learn to let ride. I'd much rather be around a bunch of black folks, men, than I would white folks. You say, why? Because they're respectful. They appreciate it. I get more respect as a preacher than I ever did as a policeman. Yes, yes, sir, man. I'm telling you the truth. You tell them, you know, they say, "Hey, man, that guy's a preacher." It's like, "Oh, excuse me, preacher. I didn't have no idea. Pardon me, Rev. Excuse me, Rev." That kind of thing. I don't care if they're living wicked as a devil. They know. They're like, "Oh, well, you don't mess with that guy. He's a preacher." They're not like some of you folks. You just think it's your job to whittle somebody. That ain't kindness. Why you got to be whittling people down all the time? I talked to an old preacher today. He's really struggling with some folks that are trying to tell him what he should and shouldn't do about a particular issue and things like that. And I said, "Oh, brother, just do what the Lord tells you to do. And you have to understand, you're just not ever going to, you're growing too big now. You're not going to be able to please everybody." "Well, why are they that way?" I said, "Because it's you and not them. That's why." He said, "I never thought about that." I said, "Don't fight them. Ignore it. You give credibility to it." I said, "You're always going to have critics." You say, "Why?" I said, "Because you started a church in your living room. You stepped out and you decided to build a building. You paid for the majority of it out of your pocket. And you went to school and you learned the Bible and you're preaching. And now somebody's coming in after you've been doing it for 10 years and they're wanting to tell you how you ought to be doing everything. They ain't paid the price and they hadn't earned the right to tell you squat." And I said, "They ain't got the backbone to go out. They're going to tell you how to do it, but they wouldn't dare do it." I said, "The fella giving you trouble, I'll be willing to bet you. Has he been to school?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "You been to the mission field?" "Well, no." I said, "Is he?" He said, "Well, he goes from this church to this church to this church." And I said, "And you're paying attention to that?" I said, "He's got no credibility. If we were to put him in court, you could have him dismissed right off the bat. You have him impeached, they call it, as a witness. He's got no ability to talk." I said, "Well, you know, he's stirring up the people." I said, "He don't stir up nobody that ain't already against you in the first place." I said, "He couldn't stir up a single person that they weren't already against you." I said, "So if there are a few of them that are already against you, they're always looking for a Korah, Dathan, or a Byron to lead them into the pit."
Amen.
"God bless you, preacher. It's been wonderful talking to you. Thank you. It really helped me. Man, I can't wait for tonight." I said, no, wait now. Don't go put a scope on your Bible and go shoot the guy from the pulpit. Just let it go." Kindness. Would you be known for kindness? 1 Peter, did I give you 1 Peter or 2 Peter? What did I say to you? I forgot it myself. 2 Peter, that's it. 2 Peter. Yeah, that's it. Verse number 5. "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness." Brotherly kindness, charity. I have a note here. Brotherly kindness, the act of being friendly. Look in Luke chapter number 6. The act of being friendly one to another. Well, that's what the Lord did. He was a friend of sinners. Ain't that a blessing? He's a friend to me and you. You're going to be glad He was your friend when it comes time to die. Oh, here's a tough one, boy. I realize this has to do with the tribulation and stuff like that, but notice what he says. In verse number 34, "And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much again. But ye love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's a pretty high level of kindness. He's unkind to who? The unthankful. Well, that wouldn't fit me and you, would it? Can I get personal with you for just a second before we go on? Can I ask you this question? Did you thank the Lord for anything besides your meal today? If you did, good for you. You know what you should do? You should make a habit of saying, Lord, thank You, I can walk today.
Amen.
Lord, thank You, I can breathe today. Thank You for providing this thing called air here that never runs out. I don't know how You did that. Thank You, I can swallow. Thank You, I can taste food. Thank You, I can still see. May not be as good as I used to, but I'm glad I'm not blind. Thank You, I can hear. Thank You, Lord, for a job. Thank You, Lord, for a church. Thank You for clothes. Thank You for a family. You say what? Bob Jones Sr. used to say, and it bears repeating, he used to say the first step toward apostasy is ingratitude. That ungrateful heart, that ungratefulness is taking things for granted, that spirit of entitlement, like some kids nowadays, not our kids. They're not bad about it. We had one of the best youth camps we've ever had, ever, because it was full of a bunch of kids that were appreciative, and they wanted to learn the Bible, and they wanted to sit there. They wanted to stay for preaching. We fired two preachers at them in the morning and two preachers in the evening, and they sat there, and they would come for and sit there for hours. I mean, they had fun playing games. They came for preaching. That's unusual. That's not typical. Nowadays, kids are like, gimme, 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 gimme. Well, it's not that way. If you're a real, I'm giving you all a compliment. Because I love you. I appreciate you. I've preached at youth camps where the kids are sitting there like you're torturing them, like you're hitting them with a cattle prod or something, and they can't wait to get out. And these kids will, I mean, they'll wring you out like a sponge, boy. And you get done by the time you're finished that evening, you're wrung out, boy. I mean, slap wrung out. You feel like, man, I ain't got nothing left in me. And then the Holy Spirit's got to put it back in you to go at it again the next morning. You say, why? They want something. But most kids nowadays are entitled. They don't want to come to church. They want some kind of game or something. Best thing you can do for is to do for people is to be kind to them. To be kind, not expecting anything. You say, why? It's an attribute of the Lord. What do you give the Lord? Fellow said, well, give your life to Christ. Whoa, whoa, back up, boss. Your life ain't worth giving to Him. Before you're saved, your life is not worth anything. You want me to show you how little you're worth before you're saved? Before you're saved, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name is blotted out from under heaven as if you never existed. And when you wind up at the great white throne judgment, He has you confess your sin and then confess He is glory to God, Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And He casts you off and everybody forgets you ever even existed. You don't even have a name down there. You're a worm. You say, why? Your existence meant nothing. You breathed there and you lived and died. And then went to eternity. And you meant nothing. Your name's not even written in an eternal book. Nothing. No record of you at all. Where's so-and-so? I don't know. Never existed. Only ones that matter to Him are the ones that are saved. That's your value. The Lord wouldn't take a bullet and say, well, you know, there's powder and so on and so forth and a bullet and however many grains and how much it costs and all that kind of stuff. The Lord's like, no, they ain't worth that. You're not worth anything. What makes you valuable is trusting Jesus Christ. I realize that's harsh. But if you're worth something, how come your name don't go? There's no monument given to you if you're lost. There's no granite stone erected in your memory. Nothing. I don't care if you got a granite thing over your cemetery plot out there. And by the time, boy, the moon bleeds blood red and the stars refuse to shine and that great white throne comes up and heaven and earth are passed away with a great noise and bam! Everything's blown out and you're standing there in front of God. God passes judgment on you and then you're out. No name. As if you didn't even exist. God said, gave you an opportunity to get saved and you didn't. You could have spent eternity up here. I had you born. You thought I had you born to make money. You thought I had you born to have kids. Thought I had you born to be something in society, to be some kind of political thing or whatever. I had you born to give you an opportunity to spend eternity with Me. Did you just get that?
Yes, sir.
I didn't have you born to be what everybody's trying to get you to be. The devil's got you fooled into being because you think you're identified by what you park in your garage or what you put on your back or what kind of whoever recognizes you, whoever writes you up in some kind of something or another. God, so I didn't have you brought up for that. I brought you into this world for one reason, to give you an opportunity to spend eternity with me so you and I could enjoy fellowship. That's the only reason I made Adam. I made Adam to have fellowship with. And I made you to give you that chance. Lord, I was a big success down there. I guess it counts how you matters how you count success is. The Lord's like, oh, did you trust me? No. Then you didn't even exist as far as I'm concerned. You missed the greatest blessing ever. You see kids go at an early age and stuff like that. Do you realize the greatest thing that ever happened? They were born to get to live eternally with Jesus. A fellow said to me one time right before he blew his brains out, I wish to God I'd have never been born. Before I could even say anything, he killed himself in the stairwell there. But I thought to myself, that's a stupid thing to say. Amen. Really? You can't clean the mess up and put the guy's brains back in his head. You say, why? He knows now. He wished to God he hadn't said that. I wish I'd have never been born. Well, it's as if you never were. We'll clean up the mess. You could walk in the hallway right now just past the chief's office. You couldn't see nothing of it existing now, but it happened. See, what does it mean? If he's not saved, nothing. He didn't exist. He was a figment of your imagination. Lived and died and went to hell and to go out to eternity and spend eternity after the great white throne to spend eternity nameless. God don't even remember him. Blot it out! Preacher, why was I born? So you could get born again and have fellowship with God. That's why. Nobody was born to just, I just was born to bring joy to people's lives. I was just God's gift to people. No, you weren't. God said He created you for His pleasure. God made you for the purpose of giving Him pleasure. Is He getting pleasure out of you? You know what God did when He had you say when you got born? He said, there's one right there. Now, they're going to grow up right here, and I'm going to give them a chance to make an eternal decision. Do they want to spend eternity with me, or do they want to spend eternity without me? Burn forever. What difference would it make if you burn forever if you're not remembered anyway? Nobody's sitting down there having pity on you. You didn't exist. Who's that? I'm giving you Isaiah 66. Take them down there in the millennial kingdom and look upon them where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You're looking at, who are they? Worms? You ever named a worm? John, go catch me a bass down there now. I'm sorry to have to do this to you, John. I realize that kind of a deal here, but you got reincarnated as a worm there, John. So go get him, John. Come here, Sally. John didn't work so good and all that kind of stuff. You don't name a worm. You getting a better concept of how God is?
Yes, sir.
The only time that you're important to God is when you get born again.
Amen.
And now God's sitting there looking at you saying, I get to spend eternity with you. Amen. Jesus says, anybody, whosoever will, let him come. I'll spend eternity with them.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
I made them by their choice. They want to hang out with me. They chose me. He gets to tell the devil, I didn't make them do that. I didn't choose for them. They chose me because they love me. The devil say, well, that's because they didn't want to go to hell. The Lord said, say whatever you want to. They're going to be with me forever. Hey, let me just say this. When I first got saved, when I was 7, I did get saved. Not because I wanted to spend eternity with Him. I didn't want to burn. But now that I've gotten a bigger grasp of it, I realize the Lord gave me that opportunity just because He said, you know something? I'd like to spend eternity with you. How about you with me?
Amen.
You talk about taking the pressure off of you. It makes you want to get a sheet and go sit on a mountain somewhere. I mean, as long as somebody's bringing you room service or something, you know. My wife and I watch this thing where they're out here off this some island up there off of Canada and all that. It's real, real thick area there, real, real heavily forested. And it's eating up the best of the best of them. I mean, they're having to try to get there eating mudfish or eating anything they can find, dead carcasses full of bears and cougars and stuff like that. I watch it long enough to give me chills. It makes me think to myself, man, I couldn't live like that. You say, oh, no, I'd be going crazy. Bears chasing me around and cougars and all that kind of stuff? Mm-mm. I wouldn't want to do that. You want to prove you're a man. Shoot, man. I wouldn't want to do that. But I think to myself, man, can you imagine being like that and manage to come out on top and win the $500,000 or whatever it is that you win for doing that, and everybody thinks, boy, you're the man's man. And then you get hauled up there in front of the Lord, and the Lord says, who are you?
I won the contest out on the island out there. I survived.
The Lord said, yeah, it's because I kept the bear from eating you. And cougar was right outside, and the mountain lion was right outside, and I kept them from eating you. I was kind of hoping that while you were out there, quote, getting in touch with nature, you might look up and realize the only reason you were breathing was because of me.
Amen.
But you missed the chance. So who are you?
My name is John Woodsman.
Okay, well, let's see if you amounted to anything, John Woodsman.
Angel! Yes, sir, Lord. Check the book! Yes, sir.
Woodsmith. Well, back up there. You're in the S's. You go, well, I went right on by a Woodsman. There ain't no Woodsman in here. What? No Woodsman in there? Why, John, you didn't even exist.
I won $500,000! Survived the bear and the cougar and was able to stay out there in the isolation and the rain and the snow and the freezing cold.
John, you didn't hear what I said. You didn't even exist. There's not even a record of that.
Out!
Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. For I never knew you. My goodness, you want to be in charge of your own life? In charge of your own destination? Well, that's what the Lord did it for. Give you a chance to be and spend eternity with Him. Now, with that in mind, before we get into this next one, is a long one. This has to do with being a servant, but and a couple other things there. I'm going to break it off. But let me ask you this: with that in mind, did you ever stop to think how many things you do to try to get recognition and appreciation that God looks down here and says, "Man, have you forgotten? We're going to spend eternity together." Why are you spending so much time getting all riled up and worked up about all that? The Bible's written to help you to make a living. And to show you how to take that living. But it's not ever written from the standpoint of, well, the more I get, the more credibility I have. Hey, praise the Lord if you got it. Do you make sure you got it and it ain't got you? Matter of fact, if God gave it to you, He's expecting you to do something with it. You better make sure you're doing the right thing with it.
Amen.
Preacher, what are you talking about? How about showing kindness? I believe everybody that witnesses is showing kindness. That's what it boils down to. You're having pity on somebody going to hell. I believe when you go to the nursing home, you're showing kindness. You say, why? They're fixing to step off. Nobody talks to them. Nobody comes over there to see them. What are you doing? Oh, you just go in day in and day out. It don't increase the growth in the church. What is it? Just showing kindness. Going into the prisons, what is that? Showing kindness. You stand out on the street with the right attitude. You say, what are you doing? You're showing kindness. You know what you're doing by coming here? You're showing kindness. Don't tell me you don't have other things to do. Don't tell me you're not wore out. Don't tell me you're not tired. Don't tell me it wasn't hard to get in your car. Don't tell me that you didn't want to get in your car and drive here. Don't tell me you didn't fight all the kind of trouble, if not this time, several times before. Well, if I come, what if it's dry as cracker juice? What if nothing happens? What if this? What if that? And all that other kind of... You came, you say, what are you doing? You're showing the world kindness out there. You're saying, hey man, what we're trying to tell you is what we got is real.
Amen.
You're showing kindness. You're saying what we got's real because I care. Be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. Why? He must have known we needed to know something about kindness. The Lord was kind. I ask you this question. You ever imagine yourself, I do sometimes, maybe I'm whacked out or crazy or something like that. It's probably true. But you ever imagine yourself walking by, and if you were to walk by like this, and the Lord come by you this way on this side over here, do you ever stop to think what the Lord might do? Do you think He'd just walk right by and go, my God, look how that person dressed. I ain't talking to them. Or do you think He might be kind of looking to see if you were interested? And if you just kind of turned, you might have said to you, hey, how are you doing?
Amen.
Looking for an opening. Yeah. I'm fine. Why you ask? Well, I don't know. I was just thinking about going to heaven today. I was just wondering if you were going. What? Well, I was just thinking, man, if the world ended, man, I know my ticket's punched. I know where I'm headed, man. What a blessing. Yeah. Whew, just wondering. Just curious. You know, I'm trying to get into some big religious discussion here or some kind of debate or anything. I was just so happy, man, thinking I'm going to heaven one day. I'm just looking at all these people and realizing not everybody's going. Oh, you're going to get in religious. Oh, I was talking about religion, talking about a relationship.
Yeah.
Jesus passed by my way one day.
Amen.
That's right. I ain't never been the same since. I just noticed a twinkle in your eye when I passed you by there. Just wanting to be kind. Well, thank you. Here, I'll give you something to read here. Appreciate it. See you. Kindness.
Amen.
Kindness. It's not always the indigence. Sometimes that ain't kindness, that's pity. I'm talking about kindness. Real kindness. Well, that's His mind. We'll stand together, we'll be dismissed.